as we saw over the last couple of weeks, Paul had been writing about his ministry of the new covenant and how glorious the new covenant was, so much more so than the old covenant. And he left off last week with how every believer can look at themselves and see the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, Paul continues to speak of his ministry and of those traveling with him. You know, his companions that he had listed in chapter 1, he was really, what in my estimation, he's kind of gracious in that way, that kind of made them like co-laborers with him, kind of equal with him, although, you know, he was the head guy. You know, he was the guy that God was using, and they were with him. But they were all learning from him, guys like Timothy, that were learning how to teach the Word of God, learning doctrine and that kind of thing. But he constantly, through this letter, he constantly uses the word we instead of I, you know, and I think that is so neat that he includes the guys with him, right alongside of him. Doesn't really make much of a distinction there. And he continues to speak of their ministry and how they conducted themselves as they served the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The therefore is also able to be translated since or because. Some translations do that. And it's because, or therefore, because he and his fellow workers in the gospel understood that they had been given this ministry, which is really the word ministry just means a service to carry out. Somebody appointed him. God appointed him to this ministry, this service that he was to carry out, this preaching of the glorious new covenant. Because of that, they didn't lose heart, or some translations word it, they didn't become discouraged. Paul had mentioned in chapter 1 that some of the trouble they'd experienced while doing their ministry, and how in verse 8, he said that it was got so bad that they despaired even of life. But they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They kept going. They kept doing the ministry that God had called them to do. They had received God's mercy, as he says here. They received his mercy at salvation. And it was his mercy, God's mercy and God's grace, that caused Paul really to keep going. And in whatever gifts Paul had, he's also recognizing that it was, you know, it was by God's mercy and by God's grace that he had any of the gifts that he had. It's important for us to understand that. Sometimes we can get kind of caught up in thinking that, oh man, I'm this, I'm that, God's called me to this or that, and we start acting like, wow, we're something kind of thing. And we're not. Everything that we have, everything that we're able to do for God, God has given to us. It's been a free gift. And he doesn't give us gifts of the Spirit because we're so good or because we're so mature or whatever. We saw in 1 Corinthians how he said, you guys are like carnal still. You're like babies in Christ. But yet he said to them, they came behind in no gift. They had all the gifts, and all those gifts were operating there in Corinth, but they were still carnal. So the gifts that anyone has, and Paul included, it's because of mercy. It's because of grace, that undeserved favor. And because of all that, they kept going. They knew, man, God has called into this. He knew what was going to happen to us and all. And they had received that mercy, and they kept on receiving mercy and kept on looking for that mercy. Just like Jude 21 says, how he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, when you are certain that God has called you into a ministry, it's a lot easier to keep going, to keep looking for God's mercy to get you through the latest trial. The first 15 years of my ministry here was full of hardships, full of trials, full of stuff that I never thought that I would experience as a pastor, especially taking over an established church. It was just one trial after another. And I understand that ministry's like that. And it's like that because we're at war. We're in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil. But the Lord had convinced my wife and I that He had called us here. And because of that, because I was sure that we had been called here, I continued to look for and receive God's grace and God's mercy to continue on in this ministry. Last year at a pastor's conference, I heard a couple of teachings that cautioned us old guys not to hang on to the ministry if God was saying, okay, it's time to let go and let someone younger take over. And I had continued to pray about that, and I never want to hold on when God's saying let go. I don't want to let go when God's saying hold on either. But I never think that highly of myself that I'm the best, I'm always the best person for the job kind of deal. You know, I know that I'm nobody, and anything that I have is because God has given to me, and He's certainly able to give to the next guy the same, get better gifts and able to make them even better at doing ministry. And while I was really kind of thinking, man, is it time to let go, time to look for somebody younger, some things happened that caused me to believe that the Lord was really through with me here, that someone younger should take over. And it didn't take much after that for me to lose heart. I'm really ashamed at admitting this, but you know, we're to confess our faults one to another. And I never want to be seen as somebody who always has to be the hero of their own stories and their own teachings and all. You know, I'm made of dirt just like you. You know, I'm no different. And I told the board I was done. I got a job driving a semi-truck, and I began having young men come up here and teach to see if the Lord had called them to be my replacement. And some of you kind of knew about that, but most of you didn't know, just that, somebody's filling in for Pastor Tony this time. But I was done. I was ready to go back to driving kind of thing. And the elders were not on the same page, you know, and you were telling me, no, man, you're wrong. And Buzz was telling me that same thing, that I was making a mistake. But I was pretty convinced. No, you know, I was done. And, you know, when you're not sure that if you're supposed to be someplace, it's really easy to give up and to lose heart. That's the way that it is. But, you know, it, like I said, it is embarrassing for me to admit that. And the thing is, though, I tell you that because it really does illustrate this dynamic that when we're convinced that we've received a ministry from the Lord, then we will look for and we will receive His grace and His mercy to continue in the ministry that He has called us to. And when we're not sure, then it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to give up. And here's the truth. Everyone, every born-again believer in Jesus has a ministry. You know that? Every one of us. It's different. You know, the Bible tells us that not all is an eye, not all is an ear. You know, we are all different parts of the body of Christ. We are all to do our part, and it's only when we do our part, when all of us do what God has called us to do, that the body functions the way that it's supposed to function. And because we all have that ministry to perform, whatever it is that God has given you, you know, it might be your main ministry is out of a husband or a wife or a parent, you know, raising children and that, or and it also could include serving somewhere else or here at the church or whatever, but we all do have a ministry to perform. And, you know, I want to challenge you and to kind of ask this question of yourself, that have you let someone or something cause you to lose heart and become discouraged and quit your ministry? I've talked to so many believers through the years that have done that. They've given up because of people or circumstances, and they become discouraged and quit their ministry. Folks, I want to encourage you. Time is short. You know, I believe the Lord is coming back any minute. Gosh, He could come back before we finish tonight. And you know, it's time to get back to work. It's time to be busy serving the Lord and working for His kingdom, doing what He has called each of us to do. Now, in verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I think the New Living Translation words this verse a little better. He says, "We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this." I think it's a good way to put that. See, Paul and company had rejected what some people do even today. They water down the truth. They won't say those things that might offend. They oftentimes will try and trick someone, to entice them into thinking that the gospel is something other than it is, just so that way these people will gain a following. And remember, we read this a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul said, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." See, they were preaching in sincerity, teaching the word of God sincerely, not like, as we saw, the crackpots and the hucksters who were in it for the money. Paul was doing all that he did in the sight of God. He knew God was watching. He was doing everything that he was doing to please God, to honor Him. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Remember, last week he talked about whenever someone reads the law to continue in the old covenant, that a spiritual veil remains over their eyes. And no doubt there were some people at this point reading this letter thinking that, well, it seems like there's a veil over the eyes of some people when the new covenant is preached too. And you know, there is, in a sense, because we are in a spiritual battle, like I mentioned earlier. The enemy hates God, and because God loves us, the enemy hates us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to kill us. He wants to keep us from going to heaven. That's the ultimate destruction. He wants us to spend eternity in hell. And Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief," speaking of Satan, "does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And because Paul was preaching the real gospel of Jesus, the devil was doing everything that he could to keep people from receiving the gospel, keep them from receiving it and believing it. And folks, he still tries to keep people in the dark today. I mean, you think about it, how often, you know, when you share the gospel with somebody, when you're sharing the Lord and how what he has done for them, how often do you get like some crazy resistance? And when you're sharing just the basic truth of the gospel, it's like you're speaking another language to some people, and they get upset and they act like you are, putting them down or, saying horrible things to them when you're just telling them how much God loves them and how Jesus died for them and all that. And it's like their thinking is clouded. It's like there is that veil there. And Paul says, well, if it is veiled, it's veiled to the very people that are perishing. And if you think about all of the false religions that are out there today, all of the cults, all of the false doctrines and counterfeit gospels and all that, it seems that no matter how whacked out they are, it seems like it's all okay with most people. Everything except Christianity. Have you noticed that? And it's because that the devil is trying to keep people in the dark. He wants people to stay away from the truth of the gospel. In 1 John 5, 19 and 20, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, the lost, the world, are being swayed by the wicked one. They're being swayed against the gospel. And you think about how much stuff you hear on the news or in social media, the things that are said against Christians, against the Bible, against God Himself. I mean, some of the things that I have seen, some of the things I've heard is just, my goodness. But people latch on to those absurdities. They latch on to those things that are vile, and they kind of adopt that same thinking. You think, how could they do that? Well, this is how. Because the enemy has veiled the minds of those who are lost. They're under the sway of the wicked one. They believe the lies rather than the truth. And once the light, though, as Paul says here, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shines on our hearts, once He illuminates us to the truth and we respond in faith, then we receive that understanding, he says there in 1 John. You know, that spiritual insight from the Holy Spirit. Like we talked about, I think it was last week, how we talked about that when you got saved. Remember how the light went on? And how you started realizing, whoa, man, that makes sense now. Stuff that you had read in the Bible before that you were going, huh? What's that all about? And then all of a sudden, I get it now. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in. He turns on the light and we start understanding the truth of the gospel. And that's when we begin our relationship with the Lord. We begin to know Him experientially as He walks with us, as He works in us. And He says, that's eternal life. In verse 6, He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See what He's saying there? It's the same God who said at creation, let there be light. That's the same God that shines this light into our hearts so that we can come to a saving knowledge of Him through Jesus Christ. There were some of the Jews that were trying to say that Paul was preaching a different God, a different creator and all that. But he makes it really clear here. No, it's the same God that said, let there be light, the same God that poured that light into us. And when you think about what an awesome ministry Paul had, and really what an awesome ministry anyone has that's been called by the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus, how precious that ministry is, how awesome the gospel is, and that gospel that we have in our hearts and all, the gospel that we have read that we share with other people. Folks, it's valuable. It's a treasure. That's what Paul calls it here in verse 7. But notice what he says here in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That treasure is the gospel that glorious gospel that he spent the last chapter just talking about how much more glorious it was because it was so much better that it actually made changes in people, that it wasn't going to fade away. The old covenant, it faded away. Moses' face, you know, even though he was given the law and his face glowed, it was diminishing. He covered his face so people couldn't see the light going out. But he said, hey, the new covenant, that's so much more glorious because we're going from glory to glory, from strength to strength. We're being conformed into the image of Christ all the time. God's doing this work. It's so awesome. And he sees that gospel as a treasure. And he wants to make sure we know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's because the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The NIV words it this way. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Remember, he asked the rhetorical question in chapter 2. Who is sufficient for these things? Remember, he had been talking about how that God uses us to diffuse the fragrance of Christ, to spread the fragrance of Christ all over as we bring the gospel. And people that get saved and we're there and we're preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah, smells great, man. It smells like life. But the people that are dying, that, you know, that are rejecting Christ, that are perishing, we smell like death kind of thing. And he asked that question, who's sufficient for these things? And that privilege of bringing the fragrance of Christ to the world, he answered that question in chapter 3, verse 5, in saying that our sufficiency is from God, and that's how anyone is sufficient to be used by God. God himself makes us sufficient. And here he's reiterating that same truth again, that God has put this glorious treasure, the good news of the new covenant, the good news of Jesus Christ, into earthen vessels, into jars of clay, nothing fancy. No glory of our own. If it wasn't for the gospel, we would be worthless. If you really think about it, when you look at things from an eternal perspective. And he puts this awesome treasure into common clay pots. Why? So that everyone would see that it's all from God. Not the messengers. The message is what is valuable, not the messengers. The message is what's awesome, what's incredible, what's the treasure. It's what's inside the jars, not the jars themselves, that are so awesome. It's what he told the Corinthians in the last letter that he wrote to them. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, he said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, there's no place, no room for any flesh, any person to glory, to boast in God's presence. No one will be standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ saying, God, wasn't I great? Didn't you get a great deal when you saved me, huh? You know, how did you get by without me, God? Nobody is going to do that. No one. No flesh can glory in his presence. And like we saw Sunday, that God wants us to rely on him. He wants us to be dependent on him. He never wants us to rely on ourselves or anyone other than him. Because like we saw Sunday, every man, every woman will fail. God never fails. Never has, never will. And that's why he does what he does. So that no one will put people on pedestals. So no one will be looking to somebody in a way that they should not. But yet I know that that still happens. There are those people that will put pastors and different ministers on some kind of a pedestal. And when they fall, then they take so many people with them. If you really study the Bible closely, you learn not to do that. You learn that, you know, everybody's just, you know, they're clay pots. It's a great gospel. And God can gift people tremendously. But that person that may be the most gifted pastor or evangelist or whatever on the planet, they're still just a clay pot. They're still just a jar of clay. They are nothing special. It's what God has given to them and entrusted to them that is special. Unfortunately, though, the church history is full of people that were full of themselves. Back in the 90s, we saw a lot of those people and throughout history. You know, there have been those people that don't think God could get by without them. And you know, there's some people you're thinking of maybe a couple of guys, this one guy in particular who thought he could keep sinning and it was no big deal because God would never bring down the hammer. He would never expose me because, you know, who's going to do what I do? God can't get by without me kind of a thing. He almost said those words. And God took him down. The thing is, he will take people like that down that want to put too much emphasis on themselves and give themselves a glory so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of them. God will share his glory with no man. And we need to keep that in mind no matter what we do. As earthen vessels, that means Paul wasn't a super saint. You know, if he opened up his robe, there wasn't a big S there. You know, I'm super saint. He was just a earthen vessel. He was just a jar of clay. He was no different than us. And it's so important that we understand that because oftentimes we'll read the scriptures and we'll look at the things that God does through these guys and we'll think, yeah, well, that was them, but that's not me. And we go through problems, we go through trials, and we think, well, yeah, Paul could go through that, but I'm not Paul. Well, you're an earthen vessel just like Paul was an earthen vessel. You're just as special as Paul was to God. You have a different ministry, you have a different calling, but you're just as loved by God as Paul was. You're just as valuable to God as Paul was. You're a clay pot, just like he was. And it's so important that we don't try and make these guys out to be something that they're not. And folks, like clay pots, you know, clay pots are subject to breakage. And there were a lot of forces that were trying to break Paul. Look at verses 8 through 10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, Paul will explain in chapters 6 and 11 some of the pressures that he's referring to that he experienced. Some of those trials that were from inside and outside the church. And many times, as he says here, he was down, but he was never out. He was perplexed, which means not knowing which way to turn. I mean, think about it. Think about it if you were him. You go into this city to preach the gospel. You are doing exactly what God called you to do. You're sincerely preaching the right gospel. You're sharing the truth with people. People are getting saved. But then there are those who have been blinded by the devil. Their eyes are veiled to the truth of the gospel. They get upset. They get jealous and all that. They form a riot. They stone you to death and drag you out of town and throw you in the garbage heap. God raises you up, and you go back into the city, but you might be sitting there on a curb going, I don't get it. I'm perplexed, Lord. You know, I was doing everything you called me to do, and they stoned me. You know, they threw rocks at me. And when you get into chapter 6 and 11, when we get there, you're going to see, man, that guy had it rough. You know, the things that he went through. And yet many times he was down, but he was never out. He and his companions were never given over to despair. They never gave up. They kept going because they knew that God had given them a ministry to carry out. And the scars in Paul's body, he's talking about here, that he got by doing God's will, were a reminder of the death of Jesus, that the same kind of persecution Jesus received for doing God's will is the same kind of persecution that he was receiving at that time. And the fact that he continuously got up and continued on was proof of the resurrection of Jesus, working in Paul's body to carry out the completion of his ministry. A dead Savior couldn't help Paul, couldn't get him up, couldn't empower him, couldn't encourage him, but he kept going. The life of Jesus continued to be manifested in his body. In verses 11 and 12, he continues on with that. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, Paul and company, they always faced death for the sake of Christ by being obedient to him, preaching the gospel. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world to preach the gospel to everyone. They were doing that. And so they were being delivered to death for the Lord's sake. But the fact that they were both willing and able to continue on was proof of Christ's resurrected life. Again, the point is that no one would go through all that Paul had gone through for someone who had died and stayed dead. I mean, that is one of the strongest proofs of the resurrection of Christ. I mean, the empty tomb is a very strong proof. But when you look at the disciples of Jesus, when you look at how all of them, when Jesus was arrested, they took off, they ran. They were all scared to death. John was the only one that kind of kept hanging out there. Peter even denied the Lord three times. And before he was crucified and rose from the dead, that's the way that they were. They were all chickens. they all ran. But after the resurrection, after they saw him face to face, every one of them were willing to give their lives for Christ. That's a huge proof of the resurrection, because no one knowingly dies for a lie. No one would lay down their life for what they know to be a lie. And then also, no one could go through what Paul and all of his buddies were going through without the power of God working in them. Because Paul was willing to face death, the Corinthian church and many others, including us folks, because he is willing to do that, he was willing to face death, he received that ministry to preach the gospel, and he was going to accomplish it no matter what, even if it meant death. Well, because of that, we received the gospel that brought us eternal life in Christ. Think about that. He's the one that brought the gospel to Europe, to our ancestors. Think what it would be like if Paul would not have allowed himself to be delivered to death for Jesus' sake, as he said there. How many souls would be lost today? How much of the Bible would we not have? You know, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, right? What are we willing to suffer in order to bring the gospel to the lost people that God loves? Verses 13 and 14, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So here, Paul quotes a part of Psalm 116. And it's where the psalmist was thanking God for delivering him from death. See, the psalmist believed that God could and would help, so he spoke. He cried out to the Lord for the Lord to help him, and the Lord delivered him. Paul's quoting that because it's the same kind of thinking. He says, we got that same spirit of faith, you know, that the psalmist did. Paul believed that God could and would deliver him from death, so he continued to speak. He continued to preach the gospel. And no matter what happened, even if it did mean his physical death, Paul believed that God would raise him up at the resurrection, that he would be there with those that he had preached to and received the gospel from him, that he would be there with them at the resurrection, at the rapture of the church, there with Christ. He believed, and that's why he spoke. And you think about that next time that you're tempted to give up, next time you're tempted not to do the ministry that God has called you to do. Right now, if you follow through with whatever God has called you to do, it probably won't mean death. But even if it did, folks, we got to keep in mind that there's the certainty of the resurrection. That this life is not it. The life that we're living in this flesh is not all there is. In verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." See, what Paul, his buddies, or really any of the apostles, what they were doing in bringing the gospel to the world wasn't for their own sake. It wasn't to build up, quote, their ministry. It was to be able to build the kingdom of God. They weren't trying to say, you know, keep some kind of score. Well, I, you know, led this many people to the Lord or whatever. And sometimes you'll hear, either on the radio or on TV, guys will start bragging about how big their ministry is. That's not what they were about. They were all about the gospel for the sake of the kingdom. It was for the sake of those hearing the gospel. And you think about that. All the persecution that Paul received, even from those within Corinth that he was writing to here, because we talked about that before, he received a lot of persecution from those within that city. All of that was from those that he went to share the gospel with, to see them get saved, to escape hell by receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus. The very people that he went to help persecuted him. And really, you know, that's what the Lord went through too, right? And Paul's goal in all of this, and it should be our goal, was to bring more glory to God. The more people, think about that, that heard the gospel and received it, would be the more people thanking God and praising God for their salvation, for what he has done for them. That was his goal. That was what he was all about. Like what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because of all this, all the things that he has mentioned since the beginning of this epistle, he says, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Even though, as he said, it meant facing death daily, even though it meant being beaten, falsely accused and thought of as a horrible person, they didn't allow what was happening to their outward man to cause them to give up. Because of the grace and the mercy that they were receiving from the Lord, their inward man, their soul, their spirit, were being renewed every day, being given the strength to daily continue. You know, there is that depth of relationship, let's call it, that happens really only through hard times, through trials, through persecution and that, when the only one you can call out to is God, when things are going rough and no one else can help. It causes us to draw closer to him. We end up with a relationship that we never had before the hard times, before the loss, before the pain that we experience. God will allow us to go through some things so that we can be drawn closer to him. And it is in that time that we find that even though maybe we're getting sick, maybe, you know, we've got cancer, or we're going through all that stuff, when we, through those times, draw close to him and call on him and cry out to him, we find out that our spirit, our inward person is being renewed day by day. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31, you guys are all familiar. He says, he gives power to the weak, praise God. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to break out in song right now. There's the old song that we used to sing back in the 70s. Teach me, Lord, to wait. But being able to do that, to draw close to Christ during those times of persecution, during the times of pain and loss and suffering, and to see him renew us spiritually, renew the inner man. Being able to do that, though, it's also a matter of keeping the right perspective. Look what he says in 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It always amazes me that Paul could refer to all that he went through as a light affliction. Especially when you have read through the book of Acts, saw the things that he went through, and then if you've read through 2 Corinthians already, and you've read chapter 6, you've read chapter 11, all he went through, he says, hey, they're just lightweight. They're just temporary. It just blows my mind that he could call those things just light affliction. And when you read those two chapters, and you see all he went through, and you see how he calls them light affliction, you start to feel kind of ashamed for anything that you've allowed yourself to become discouraged by. I mean, you see the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, and all of that. Yeah, it's just lightweight compared to what was happening spiritual. See, understand what Paul was doing here. And we got to do the same thing. It's like he has a set of balance scales. We've all seen those, right? And that was how they used to weigh things. They'd put some known weight over here on this side, and then they'd put whatever they're weighing, you know, until it balanced out. Well, Paul, what he was doing here, what he's giving the illustration is that he's got a set of balance scales. And then he starts putting all the stuff he went through, all of the beatings, all the shipwrecks, all of the perils of robbers and perils, of the Gentiles, perils of his countrymen, and, you know, all of the stuff that, you know, night and a day he spent in the deep and all that kind of stuff. He puts all that there. And then he puts on the eternal weight of glory. There's, wah! Yeah, man, this stuff is lightweight. the eternal stuff, that outweighs it big time. And that's what he's doing here. That's what he's wanting us to get in our minds. You know, the painful things, whatever we could possibly experience, okay? For us, you and I, today, no matter what we could go through, whatever we could experience here that would cause pain, when we compare it to eternity, it's just lightweight, folks. It's lightweight in two different ways. Both in its severity of pain compared to the bliss of heaven, how good heaven is going to be, how you might say unpainful heaven would be compared to whatever pain we could experience here. It's just lightweight. And then it's also just lightweight in the duration of the pain that we could experience. How long we could go through something compared to how long eternity is, it's lightweight. It doesn't measure up. Because whatever we could go through, it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Think about that. In fact, you gotta think about that. You gotta keep that in mind, no matter what's going on. And you know, folks, I understand. It is hard to keep that in mind. But we have to. We have to. When sometimes we go through things and we can't see the forest for the trees, right? We've got our nose pressed up against one piece of bark, and that's all we can see, and we stop considering that there's an eternity. We stop considering that God is allowing the things that are going on in our lives to make us into people that are more like Christ. He's allowing things in our life to cause us to go through those things so that our eternity will be that much more blessed as he refines out the junk that's in our lives. Remember a few Sundays ago, we talked about how much more real the spiritual realm is than the physical. That's this very thing. That's this very concept. The things that we can see, the temptations we face, the things that can hurt us, they're all temporary. They will end. But the things that are not seen, at least not seen at this time, the spiritual things, those are eternal. Those will last. They will never end. Those painful things that God allows in our lives are working for us, he says, to cause us to experience a more glorious eternity, receiving those eternal rewards for our faithfulness that we have lived through those things. So what's more important? Or really, what should be more important? The temporal or the eternal? Hopefully we can all keep this in mind the next time we're going through something painful. Or maybe if you're going through something painful right now, that you kind of shift gears and say, Lord, thanks. I'm going to keep this in mind from here on out. We got to do it, folks. That's what's going to keep us in the game. That's what's going to keep us on the battlefield, fighting the good fight. That's what's going to keep us doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you have included in your word, Lord, that can help us to weather the storms, that can equip us to serve you better, to serve you more faithfully, to strengthen us during the fight. Lord, forgive us for our weaknesses. Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, also thank you for the callings that you have placed upon each of our lives. Thank you for the gifting that you have given to each and every believer here. Father, help us to use those gifts to glorify you, to strengthen those around us, to lead others to you. Lord, help us to have our eyes open spiritually every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.